reading over in the book of Acts, in the 49th verse of the 7th chapter. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayer and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen and calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That is, Stephen's called upon him. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, if you'll notice, right here the Bible says that Stephen's, in the very moment that he really needed God and needed the consolation of God, that God caused the heavens to open so that he could see the glory of God. A lot of times we say we can't go through what they went through with. We say, there's no way, Brother Pike, I could ever do that. But you see, at that special moment when he needed that consolation and that great, wonderful vision that would overpower those that was attacking him, God gave him this wonderful enlightenment of seeing the glory of God. A lot of people get confused and they say, well, Brother Pike, there was Stephen's that saw God. You say that no man has seen God at any time, that he's the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, even as the sermon we preached this morning about the great light. And you say that no one has seen God, but yet here it says Stephen's looked up into heaven and saw God, and then saw Jesus on the right hand of God. It is true that it does say that Stephen's looked up, and Stephen's did see Jesus on the right hand of God. He did. It says that. But just before that it says that, if you'll notice, just before it says that, it says that Stephen's looked up and Stephen saw the glory of God. It doesn't say that he saw God. It says that he saw the glory of God. And then Jesus at the right hand of God, or that is, Jesus at the right hand of that glory. He was at the right hand of this glory that he saw of God. So he knew that was the glory of God. So when he saw Jesus at the right hand, he said, and he was at the right hand of God, because he had seen the glory of God. So a lot of times we misconstrue things and misunderstand. And Satan has a tendency to try to twist the scriptures up and keep us from fitting the scriptures together line upon line and precept upon precept. Because he is the author of confusion, and he'd love to cross those things up and make those things to be contrary one to another, so that we cannot understand what God is trying to tell us. So it's very needful that we understand what Jesus is saying. It's very needful to understand what the Word of God is saying. I spoke of the great light this morning. I was a little lengthy in my talk because there were some things that I was trying to bring out, even as far as Nigeria. They're writing and they're saying, Brother Pike, answer these questions. I just got a letter, I believe it was out of Nigeria, that was pleading with me to answer a certain question. I just got a letter out of Tennessee that was pleading with me to answer a certain question. They're in Bible discussions and they're into these things, and we get such letters all the time, and I have to render unto them an answer. So then I have to understand what I'm saying and understand what I'm doing. A lot of times I take the opportunity when I'm preaching to you to bring out some of these things to get them on tape, because they ask for tapes. They ask for literature. I try to bring these things out on tape so that I can just mail the tape over to Nigeria or to some of these other places in the foreign fields that they ask us to send these tapes and this literature to. And when you are not fully concentrating, when you're not fully concentrating on what the minister is saying, and you're not fully given to what he's trying to express to you, and especially if he's having a little problem with the throat or whatever, then the devil can make havoc out of everything, create a great interference, and you can't get nothing over. You can't get nothing lined up on the tapes to where it will make sense to those simple-minded people. And some of them are not so simple-minded, but I say that to the extent the Bible said, feed my lambs. There's some of them, some of the most brilliant people that I have ever met in my life. I met people in India that Americans, some American people that are supposed to be brilliant, they couldn't hold a light with them, as we say. I talked to some of them for hours. Brilliant people. So I try to do what I can in expressing the scriptures and explaining the scriptures to where we can understand the scriptures. That's why a lot of times I talk with you like I do. It's been real difficult in the last few services to be able to get over to you what I'd like to get over to you because of the problem of fighting or struggling with the throat. But it doesn't make any difference. We've got it over. We've preached it. It's on tape. God brought it out, and it's still there. And God brought out the revelation of it. When we turn on WLHC, sometimes I hardly ever get to hear it, but Betty, once in a while, she'll turn it on. And she turns on WLAC from out of Nashville. You know, and I happen to be in the room and I listen. I listen to those tapes. I listen to what I say. See, that's going out to thousands of people. And we get mail with the regularity. I mean, from all over the United States, everywhere. See, and those things that are going out are the things that I said right here. The people that get the books in Nigeria, wherever it says. That's the very words that I'm saying right here, that the ladies take off of the tapes and put into book form. And they print it, as the Bible said, put it in a book, send it to the churches. See, put it in a book, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. And if I stagger and if I stumble, if I have an interference, then the devil knows that he is hindering the gospel from going into the world to all creatures. He knows that he's hindering the gospel to the extent that the gospel will not be clear, not be explicit, will not be plain. It will be a staggering and a stumbling to where they cannot receive the edification in the way that they ought to receive it. So then he works through the physical weakness. He works through your spiritual weakness. He works through the neighbors. He works through the police. He works through the government. He works through everything to harass, to come down upon us. The IRS or the police always harassing somebody, you know, or some kind of a thing like at Temple's time up here, where they come down upon them so hard up there and they had such a battle with the law. Seeing the people, hey, party, not really fasting, not really praying, not really seeking God, not really fighting the devil, not really putting up an effort to get rid of the devil. You know, it makes it hard. You come to church and you're eating and you're drinking and your mind is on the world and your mind is on the convenience of the world. You're not hungry, you're not thirsty, or you're not drawing the things of God, or you're just half-hearted and you listen a little bit and then your mind starts wandering out yonder and your interest is gone. It makes it hard for God to speak. For it's not the minister speaking, it's God speaking from within him. See, and so then it makes it hard for the ministry to continue on to do the things that we need to do and to reach the lost. Blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor he that standeth in the way of sinners. The Bible said, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in those he meditates day and night. Blessed is that person. Blessed is that person that enters into the sanctuary, the Bible said, with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Blessed is that person that meditates in his laws day and night. And the Bible said he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. His leaves will not wither. His leaves will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. The Bible said, blessed is that man. So then, as I said concerning the light this morning, God is the great light. I want to review just one or two things here. God is the great light. See, he's the great light. Sister Betty was greatly disappointed this morning because she was planning to take that tape. I didn't know that. Take that tape and try to get it into Nigeria to answer the man's question concerning the origin of Lucifer. See, she said, but I don't see how we can do it the way it was broke up, the interruptions toward the latter part of it. But see, God is the great light. This is necessary that we know these things. I wouldn't talk to you about these things if it wasn't necessary. Why should I tell you things that's not needed? Why should I talk to you about things that would waste my breath, my strength, and my effort? Why do you need to know those things? See, there would be no need of me talking to you about that. What I need to do is talk to you about things that's edifying, things that you need, things that you're going to have. I need to explain the scriptures. I need to get into the mysteries of God and let the Spirit of God explain and bring out the deep, hidden treasures and mysteries of Christ. Because you're going to have them. You're going to have them. This generation is going to have them. That's why they're given in this generation. It's because this generation must have them. You say, Brother Pike, why should we have them when other generations have not had them? Because the other generations went by the way of the grave. And if you don't have them, you'll go by the way of the grave. But the Bible speaks of a generation that's not to go by the way of the grave. There is a generation that must come to the understanding of these things. You say, but whatever it's written in, now that's all there is to it. No, that's not right. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I made a steward of these mysteries. And I remind you again that even when Jesus was preaching, these apostolic leaders said, why do you preach to those people in parables? They don't understand what you're saying. How did they know that it was parables? Unless there was some secret of that preaching that Jesus had revealed to them that others did not know. And of course, that's what it was. Because he said to them, he said, it is given unto you. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them it is not given to know the mysteries of God. I preach the gospel. I go out into the world and I preach the gospel to every creature. I preach this great gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach repentance. I preach that men must come to God. But I don't tell them the mysteries of God. Why is that? Because it's not given to them to know the mysteries. All I must do to them is preach the repentance of Christ. And preach that men should repent of their sins. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That they might receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then it's the Holy Ghost's job to lead them into all truths and righteousness. And to reveal these wonderful mysteries of God to them. So then, I don't tell them the mysteries. I just preach the gospel. But beloved friend, you're the church. You're the people that are the church. You're the ones that are supposed to be taught. You're supposed to go on to perfection, the Bible tells us. You're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to launch out into the deep. And the Bible says you are the ones that are supposed to pray for the spirit of revelation. Paul said that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Or that is, you pray for that revelation. He said that you might be spiritual, that I might speak unto you as unto spirituals. So then there is a world of difference. There's the world of difference. That's why that I talk about the light. That's why I talk about the things that I do. That's why I get into the mysteries of God. That's why I go into the secrets of God. It's because you are supposed to have something to feed on. I can preach to them people repentance. That's all they need. They don't know anything. And they repent of their sins. And they come to God. And they desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. But the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So I preach to you not as a babe, not as unto babes. I want to preach to you not as unto carnal. Paul said, are you not yet carnal? There's envy, there's strife, there's malice. You have the love of the world. You're still after the things of the world. You haven't left the things of the world to really go on with God. He said, are ye not yet carnal? To be carnally minded, he said, isn't that death? They that live in pleasure, they are dead while they live. He said, isn't that death? that to do that, he said, isn't that death? And so then I don't want to preach unto you as carnal people. I want to speak unto you as unto spiritual people. I want to tell you about the mysteries of God. You think you don't know the mysteries of God. I beg your pardon. My heart is filled and overflowing with the mysteries of God. Paul spoke of his much revelation. The abundance of revelation that is so tremendously great that God knows it's the truth. I raise my hands to God and lie not, that I could write for years volumes of books concerning the mysteries and the revelations of the Son of God. And we've got probably 1,700, I believe they said 1,700 tapes. And those tapes have the mysteries of God. Many of those tapes have the mysteries of God in part on those tapes. See, and it is my desire to reach the people, to reach the church, to perfect the church, because the translation of the church is at hand. Now, you say, Brother Pike, when God gets ready to translate the church, he won't need any mysteries. He'll just come down and pick it up. I beg your pardon. There's not going to be any coming down, picking up the church, and just changing the church as you think. It's not going to be like that at all. If you don't understand the Word of God or come into the realms of understanding, you're going to be in trouble. Now, it's a difference with a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ, God will deal with him accordingly. And I understand what God will do with him. But with you that have had time to understand, had time to pray, had time to fast, had time to go on to perfection, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a sad day with you if you fail to do it. So then, I say again, there is no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. You're not going to find any such thing as a rapture, the way you think of the rapture and the way people teach you in Pentecost of rapture or in any of the other churches. There is no such thing. I told you many times, there is no such thing. There isn't going to be any such thing. The rapture is an intellectual application that the world has given to the change that Paul speaks of in Thessalonians. Just like the world has given the intellectual application a millennium, that we're going to go into the millennium, and the great millennium is coming. There is no such teachings. The Bible speaks of 1,000 years reign with God, and in the numerical order, you speak of it as the letter M, or the millennium, which is still a Catholic application, and it can throw you for a loop unless you understand the scriptures. So when God speaks of the change, he speaks of it from glory to glory. He speaks of us coming to a change from glory to glory. Not sitting around saying we've been born again and we're going to heaven, there's going to be a rapture, and all we've got to do is sit and wait for the rapture. That's a hallucination. That's wrong. That's not the teachings of Christ. See, God says that we are changed from glory to glory. There is an interwork that must be done. When a child goes to school, he doesn't just go and enroll in school and then after a few days he says, I've got it. He doesn't do that. He hasn't got an education just because he's become part of the school program. Just because you put him in school, he's a babe. He must grow. And then when he gets through the elementary part of the school, then you can put him in another part of the school. And then you can put him in college, but he must grow. He must develop. It takes days. It takes months. It takes years to be able to do that. Those things are allegory. Teachers are tutors to bring us under the understanding of God. See, we must enroll in God's program. We must be born into the program of God. And then we must grow. We must grow from a little child. We must grow by desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We must be cuddled by the church. The church, the mother, must watch after us, which is the church. The mother. The Bible speaks of the mothers in Israel. The mother must watch after us until we grow. And then when we grow, we get a little older. And the Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. And the Bible speaks of meat. Let there be meat in my house, God said. So then as babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. The mother watches after us. And the Pentecostals have shouted and danced and had a good time, and they've drank the milk and drank the milk and drank the milk.
when they crossed over coming out of Egypt, when they crossed over the Red Sea, Miriam got a timbrel, and they had a hallelujah time. They danced and they shouted and they danced and they shouted, but it wasn't long before God wanted something outside of a dance and a shout. God wanted them to grow in the knowledge of God and get acquainted with the invisible God and conform to His mind that He might glorify Himself within them. And so then when they did not go on, it wasn't long before the serpent started to bite them. It wasn't long before even Miriam was in trouble. She was put clear out of the camp. Here she was, a shouting woman, having a good time, leading the crowd. But it wasn't long before she was covered with leprosy and put clear out of the camp because of her mumbling and grumbling, of not understanding, fault-finding, gossiping, backbiting, as we say, and the church is half dead. All kind of sicknesses, just a continual thing, because they don't understand. The Bible said, my people are perishing for the lack of knowledge. They should grow in the knowledge of God. They shouldn't be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. But see, they wouldn't apply themselves. They wouldn't apply themselves. And this is the thing that I'm speaking of. Finally, they decided that rather than apply themselves, that they would build themselves or make themselves a golden calf. And they did that. And they danced and they hoop-beat and they hollered again. And then when Moses come down off of the mountain, he heard all of this going on. Supposed to be a great revival. Supposed to be something happening. Some great thing was supposed to take place. But it wasn't long before even the pastor, even the leader, even the great man that was supposed to be the head of it. It wasn't long until God found fault with him. And Moses went down and said, Aaron, what are you doing? He could have said, Moses, I'm a preacher. Don't you know I'm a preacher just like you're a preacher? I'm a priest. But he wanted to know, said, what are you doing? He said, well, it wasn't my choice. Said, these people, you couldn't reason with them. You know, you can't preach to them. You can't tell them nothing. You can't get them to listen. They got their own idea about it. They're going to do what they want to do. And Moses, if I get their offerings, this is the only way that I know to do it. Otherwise, they're not going to back my program. So he took their offerings, and he took their gold, he took their silver, and he made them a golden calf. You know why? Because they said, where is this man Moses? This man that's over here in solitude, this man that's seeking God, this man that's interested in something that God wants to do. Where is he? We don't know nothing about this Moses. We can't wait on this Moses. Do something. Do something. We want a revival. This is the hour of revival. And so they had a revival. But the Bible said when Moses come down from the mountain, that he said that he heard the shout. And they that came down with him, and the voice spoke and said, I hear a shout. Said, but this is not the shout of victory. They're dancing. They're shouting. They're saying hallelujah. But it's not the shout of victory. If it's the shout of victory, why are they half dead? Why are they in the hospital? Why are they being eaten up with diseases? Why is poverty swallowing them up? Why do they have the problem that they have? Why are they in peril of everything if they've got the victory? The Bible said this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. If they've got the victory, then why is all of these things going? But you know what it is? The great shout that we've been having across the land. Where has it ended? What has happened? Where did it go to? What happened to the leaders? What is this? What is it? If it was the victory, why did it go like it went? Why did it happen like it happened? If it was the shout of victory, why did it go like that? So then, what is it? What is it? They're perishing from the lack of knowledge. They're not growing in the grace. They're not growing in the knowledge. They're too busy to take time to hear. They're too busy to sit like Paul's congregation did when they sat all night long and listened to him expound the truth and to learn the mysteries of God, in that he had a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world's too busy. Let us go to church. Let us have a shout. Let us have a good time. Turn us loose and let us go to the cafe. Let us stuff our bellies, all of our labors for our belly, because our belly craves it of us. The serpent put on his belly. The generation of vipers. Eat, drink, and be merry. In the last days they'll do this, the signs of the time. And God shall let it come upon them as a snare. in the hour that they think not. Like somebody came to me the other day, I believe it was Sheena, said that she'd had a dream or a vision, and all of a sudden the end of the world come, the Lord come, or that is to say, she expressed it like this, that the destruction came as to the bombing and all of these things. And in the vision, it was said that it was the way that Brother Pike had told him. Said it just so, it came in such an unusual way and at such an unexpected moment. Nobody seemed to expect it. Said it was all of a sudden. See, and it's going to be that way. You watch and see, it's going to be that way. You watch Russia. This thing from Libya is going to set Russia on fire and going to cross America just like that. And Russia knows that they can't wait. When they go to bomb, they'll bomb without America knowing it. They'll do it as an undermining thing. I don't care what kind of peace agreements they got. The Bible said they shall cry peace and then sudden destruction. And the Bible said they will make their agreements of these tables, their peace talks, but they will not stand. So then sudden destruction is about to come upon America. And they're laying wait. They're not going to warn her because they are afraid of America. Russia is afraid of America. You might be able to face it. Every nation in the world is afraid of America. And when they do what they're going to do it in an undermining way. And they're going to do it for sure. So then, what is it? We've been a God-fearing country. We've been a God-reverencing country. We've been somebody that reverenced God, that believed in God, that tried to understand the ways of God. But folks, we're not like that today. America is not a God-fearing country, nor a God-reverencing country. It is a mocking country. A mocking country, like that thing up there at the Church of God, where the Lefebvre's come in up there, and even the newspapers played it up and mocked them that come in and made a mockery in the church. They mock religion. They mock God. They mock what the preacher says. It's a country of mockery. It's becoming a country that is despised by her neighbor. Though she was one time considered a lady. And every country in the world practically respected America. But today they're beginning to despise her. You say, you don't know, Brother Pike. Yes, I do, because I go all over the world. I travel all over the different parts of the world and I talk to them and I hear them. And I've had to rise up at the tables at breakfast in different places, speaking to people that are people of renown and telling them that they were wrong and was mistaken and that they had the wrong concept about our country, that there were good people here. And the papers in the foreign countries riding on the planes pick it up and they'll say, Reagan is a murderer. Headlines. Jimmy Carter's a killer. I mean, it'll be there in the papers, in the headlines, or in big letters. And you think, my God, what's going on here? What's the matter with these people? Why are they saying these things about our president? Over here, we don't do that. You know, and then they give their reasons why. They bring forth their strong reasons. So then, folks, why? Why does God want us to talk to you like this? Because the Bible said when Moses came down, God was displeased. Moses' temple burned like fire. And he turned to the following. And he said, everyone that's with me, everyone that wants to do the things the way that God wants them done, so to speak, that's with me. He said, put your sword on your side. And he said, run your fellow through. Don't spare any of them. Kill them. And he said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and just swallow these people up quickly. And let them go quickly down to the pit. And the wrath was so great that not one of them entered into Canaan. Did you know that? Every last one of them died. Every last one of them died. All of the elders wandered in the wilderness until they died. And God would not let one of them go into the Canaan land aside from Joshua. He said there is a different spirit of Joshua and Caleb. These, Joshua of course being the leader, Caleb represented the church and the only one. God would not spare any of the rest of them. Not even Moses went in. Because Moses was numbered with the elders. And he died with the elders. But Joshua was numbered with the youth. And God let all the elders die. And then he raised up the youth. Give them a new program. Give them a new indoctrination. And they conformed to the things that Joshua said. They didn't mumble and grumble against Joshua like the elders did against Moses. And God magnified Joshua, even to the standing still of the moon and the sun, and even to the hailstones being cast down upon the enemy. God stood with them. Why? Because it was an unbroken covenant. They never did break that covenant. The first covenant Moses brought down was broken. He slammed it down to the ground. He said, "You've broken it. You've done away with the word of God." But not with Joshua. When the new covenant came, it was fulfilled. See, on the Jesus side, when Jesus came, they crucified him. They killed him. They nailed him to Calvary. Though he was the prophet like unto Moses, it was to be raised up. Where the Bible said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people." But here he was. They killed him. They crucified him. They broke that covenant between them and God. But then when Christ came up, you know, you don't break that covenant. The Bible said, "He that is born of Christ, he that is born of God, he cannot sin." There's no way to break that covenant. God has taken the old heart of stone out, and he's placed within you a heart of flesh. And he's wrote his laws upon the table of your heart. And his love is in your heart to constrain you to walk in the laws of God. That covenant must be fulfilled. That covenant cannot be broken. And so then the covenant of Christ on this side of Calvary, it isn't broken. It is fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle, because Jesus did for us. The Bible said he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Then he folded it up. And then he laid it away and said, "Now the righteousness of the law, I'm placing it in your heart. And by faith in my finished works, you'll be heir to it. And this will cause you to have eternal life." So then, that's where the world's at today. They don't want to listen. They don't want to develop. They don't want to conform. They don't want to come away from the world. They don't want to be a separate people. The things that we spoke of this morning, as to the death from Adam to Calvary and life from Calvary unto the coming of the Lord, these things we spoke of in detail this morning, these things makes us to know that this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. Today has an unusual meaning. This flower, I tell you again, that came from my brother's grave. You that are not spiritual, you don't see these things. You don't understand these things. But Jesus said, "I do always the things that I see my Father do." Though the Father is a spirit, you cannot see him except through the eyes of your understanding. But he said, "I do always the things I see my Father do. That is, through my eyes of understanding, I comprehend the will of my Heavenly Father. I do that, that makes my flesh become him. That makes my flesh become his thoughts. That makes my flesh be his desire. Because I do always the things in my body as to the dictate of his thoughts and his desires. Always the will of my Father which is in heaven." Or that is to say, that which is in the Spirit. But this flower right here coming from the grave, today denoted a great, great day. This flower denotes a great thing. This day denotes a great thing. Brother Ernie coming today, coming on this very day, could not come on another day. It couldn't have been another day. It had to be this day. Ernie coming back and coming in tears and coming in confession. Ernie wouldn't have done that. There was no way you could have gotten Ernie to do that. But see, it was that hour. It was that day. It was that time. See, of the time of the coming in. Folks, you that are spiritual, you don't understand. But these things have such great astounding meaning. Until they affect the entire world. Somebody say, "Oh, you're crazy, Brother Pike." No, I'm not crazy. This thing wasn't done in a corner, as Paul said. It affects the entire world of every government on the face of the earth. This is the revelation of the Son of God. This is the revealing of the mind of God that created all things and saw all things from the beginning unto the end. That's what it is, the unveiled mind of God. From the beginning to the end. I know. I've seen it. I've done been there. Like I said, when I looked into heaven and was suspended between heaven and earth in the vision. And I looked into heaven and I saw the magnificent things that was taking place. Hundreds and thousands of things that was taking place in heaven. And I saw the great multitude of people on the earth. And I said, "Folks, look, look, see this great thing. Look at what's taking place in heaven." But they didn't see. They couldn't see. They were looking at me. And I soon became aware of that. It must be the ministry to bring you into these things. Though God reveals them to us. It must be the ministry to bring you into these things. We must do what God tells us to do. We must come into the revelation of the Son of God. We must understand these things. Tell me something. Why is all of these things happening the way they're happening? Why is it that Brother Jack Cole went off of the scene? Why did Brother Branham all of a sudden go off of the scene? Those men wasn't old men that should up and die. Why did they go off of the scene like they did? Why did it happen to Leroy Jenkins the way it did? Why has it happened to Brother Terrell the way it has happened? Why is it happening to all the ministers and the different ones round and about the churches? Why is this happening the way that it is? There's got to be a reason. Why is it? Why is it that great men, like Brother Walden told me, that he had come off of the field and was just going to just close down to this extent, that he wasn't going to go anywhere, wasn't going to do anything, just be around home and preach around there unless God sent him out? Why is it that Marsh Cirilla stood yonder in New York when we was there in New York, and Marsh Cirilla made the statement that he felt like his ministry had come to a close? For a while he just was ready to give it up. Why is it that all the rest of them are falling into the same pattern? Why is it that Jimmy Swaggart is complaining right now, calling names as to those that are attacking him, making the statements, I understand, that those people are directly fighting against him and Brother Fowler? Why is it that Brother Fowler is having the same problem, in the same thing? Why is all of these things happening? Because it's the end of the world. There is a change. These people are running out of message. These people are running out of understanding. These people are running out of what to say. And the thing that they're doing is building colleges. And like Brother Roberts, they're building hospitals. And they're doing all these other things simply for one reason. They have run out of a message. That's exactly what it is. Oh no, Brother Pike. Yes, it's absolutely a fact. The revelation of the Son of God shows that they've run their course. And there's going to be a change, and a tremendous change, and a new thing coming up, and it's beginning to gradually spring up in different places because it has to be that way for the translation of the church. It's absolutely a fact. That's why it is. You say, I don't believe that. Well, tell me, why did Brother Walden the other night say, Brother Pike, we're looking for you, looking to you for leadership? And said, Brother Pike, I mean that. I'm looking to you for leadership. Why would a man like Brother Walden say that? You know why? Because something is taking place. It's not that I'm any greater than Franklin. It's not that I know any more than Franklin. It's just that Franklin recognizes, like the others, that something is taking place, and that thing is in the earth somewhere. And some of them are perceiving that it's in the earth at Bethlehem. And it is at Bethlehem. Some of us, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. It is at Bethlehem. Not because Brother Pike is at Bethlehem. Not because Brother Pike has anything to do with it. Brother Pike is no more than no one else, but just as God ordained that a thing be in one era over in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, and another thing over in Indiana when Brother Branham was born, and another thing over where Abraham was born, and another thing where David was born, so has He ordained that right here in the little place that's a nothing, seemingly, right here, the move of God for this last move is to be here at Bethlehem. And it's spring up, and it's come, and it's here. And the whole thing is working in such a beautiful, outstanding way until I am shocked myself. I'm not shocked in that I didn't see it. I'm not shocked in that it's happened. I expected it to happen. But like I told God, I said, it's just so great and so mighty. I said, God, I myself am literally overwhelmed with your doings and your accuracy and the way that you're doing things. I said, it's literally overwhelming to me. You see, men like Ernie. Ernie, come. Just prostrate before me, saying, forgive me, Brother Pike. And in the same tone of voice, saying, Brother Pike, let me tell you something. He said, I want your forgiveness. He said, if it had been left up to Ernie, he said, Ernie wouldn't have been here. He said, I have been in rebellion. He said, if I've been contrary, I have no excuse for it, no reason for it whatsoever. He said, and if it had been left up to Ernie, he said, Ernie wouldn't do it. He said, Ernie would have continued to be contrary. He said, but God told me to come over here. And he wanted the fellowship that we once had. And he wanted to be with the brethren. And he wanted to be part of this. And he wanted to get back in. You know why? Because Ernie feels something is happening. And Ernie's life represents a certain thing. And folks are coming in from everywhere. I mean everywhere. They're doing this. You say, why are they doing that, Brother Pike? Because they are afraid. Oh, you say they're not afraid. Yes, they are afraid. They are afraid. They know that something's happening, and they know that their religious stride of life is not going to get them over the Jordan. Even the Pentecostal people, even Jimmy Swaggart and the others, they know that isn't going to get them over the Jordan. They know that they're not going to get over the Jordan. I talked to Jimmy Swaggart not too long ago. I was there in his office. We sat and talked. And even though Jimmy didn't say a whole lot about it, yet I could tell that Jimmy knew that something was happening. And he knows that they're not going to get over the Jordan with what they got. There ain't no way. Brother Roberts won't get over it. The others won't get over it. See, God is calling for holiness. God is calling for Jesus' name people. God is calling for cleanliness. God is calling for people to conform to this word and to walk in the way of holiness. God is calling for perfection. He wants you and I to be perfect. He wants you and I to come out of the world and be a separate people and get away from the ball games. Get away from all the things of the world. Get away from the gullible desire of that which is out yonder. God wants us to stop playing the hypocrite. Stay off of the beaches. Stay away from the swimming pool. Stay away from the ball games. Stay away from the TV and the ungodly, non-virtuous things that's on there. And the movies and the books and all of these other things. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you follow those things, I don't care what church you belong to. I don't care who you are. You're going to die and go to hell. You're going into the lake of fire. Just as sure as you do it, you're going into the lake of fire. You say, but God's going to be merciful. He is not going to be merciful. God said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And those that he will be merciful to are those that do the will of the Father. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. We cry out that everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said, calling on the name of the Lord, being baptized, Paul, wash away your sins. So then the calling on the name of the Lord had to do with doing something. Your faith without your works is dead. God should be holy in your body and in your spirit. And this thing about preaching, believing on the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, getting saved, and now I'm holy because God's holy, all this kind of thing, that isn't going to work. You're going to have to live holy, and you're going to have to walk holy, and you're going to have to talk holy, and you're going to have to be clean in your conversation, in your thoughts, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Meditating in the laws day and night. Sucking on a cigarette, going to heaven, you might as well forget it. Somebody said, that good old soul, that's all he ever done. That's a devil that defiles the temple of God. The cigarette has nothing to do with it. It's just some weed you stuck in your mouth, but there is a devil that makes you suck on that weed. And there's a devil that makes you put the stuff in your mouth, when it's tobacco or whatever it is. It is a devil that makes you lust after another man's wife. It is a devil that makes you go up to Six Flags. When you are a Christian, that is a devil that takes you after the things of the world. The Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan loves those things. Satan loves those frolics. And the church is just as hard after those things as they can be. I mean, you can't hardly get around the places of frolic for the church. That is, the world can't hardly get in there anymore. Because the church is about rooted them out. These things of running around in bathing suits, these things of exposing your body, these things of going through those things, God will put you in the fire for that. And I'm going to say this as I've said in the past, in just some good old holiness preaching. If you think you're going to the hospital as the woman, going to the hospital and let the men disrobe you and make a harlot out of you right there, so far as disrobing your body, you think God's going to wash it away and not think nothing about it, I tell you, you'll go to hell for that. Oh, no, Brother Pike, I tell you in the name of Jesus that you'll go to hell for that. You can't strain it a gnat and swallow a camel and get to heaven. And when you do that, you tell somebody to stay out of the bathing suit, and you say to somebody there to stay off the beaches, and you say, well, I'm sick, and that's why they done it to me. Folks, let me tell you, you better be dead than let them do it to you. You better be dead than let them do it to you. It's better that you die than for them to do those things to you. The whole world today, all flesh, has corrupted its way before God through the dirty, low-down medical profession in doing the women and the ladies like that, doing the men like that, and this crooked, evil system of the world. I don't care what you go to do. If you go to do anything, to buy in a store, the man has got to entertain the woman, and the woman's got to entertain the man. If you go to the dentist, it's got to be the woman with the man and the man with the woman. Dirty, low-down, filthy, evil, cunning devices of Lucifer that loves the things of the world. Always getting on the other side instead of letting the woman look after the woman and the man look after the man. Even in the birth of the children, as the midwives of old, when women looked after that, women took care of that. Somebody said, well, you got to have a man. What do you need with a man? That ain't got nothing to do with a man. Just dirty and low down, that's all it is, filthy. And your wife just put through some disgraceful thing that she's no more than a common harlot when she gets out. What right has he got to those things just because he's got some crazy, silly PhD or something that some bald-headed professor has given him? I know I'm bald-headed too. But anyway, that's the way I feel about it. See, what right do you have to change the Word of God, to answer the Word of God, to do these things and tell people that these things are all right? I'm a preacher. I don't have any right to do that. I don't have any right to tell you these things are not right in the Bible, to tell you contrary things to these things in the Bible. I don't have any right to do that. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. You say, but Brother Pike, you'll never straighten this world out. I don't intend to try. All I'm trying to do is reach the elect, and God will get them together and clean them up and wipe away their filth, and God will put them in the right place, and he'll destroy the rest and burn it like a rubbish pile. The Bible said he turned Egypt into a rubbish pile when he got the saints out of there. I'm going to close in a few minutes. This morning, in trying to get into some of the mysteries of God, which we did, you know, tonight, I'd rather got into the mysteries of God. I'd rather got into the mysteries of God because when I come up here, Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and I just love to get into the mysteries of God. But folks, these things are needful. We're going to have to wake up. We're going to have to get a hold of ourselves. We're going to have to quit submitting to those things. You say, Brother Pike, you're just plain crazy. I want to ask you a question. And I don't want to get down in the gutters when I say these things. And I don't want to be degraded. I just want to do the right thing and bring it out in such a way that you can understand it, or as the world says, tell it like it is. One of the people, a man that I know personally, that's been in Pentecost for many years, that is supposed to be one of the straightest men I know, one of the most upright men that I know, one of the men that go continually from place to place and even state to state, talking about Jesus, and would upbraid you in a minute for anything that was supposed to be unholy or ungodly. This same man told me out of his own mouth. I thought, my God, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He said that he went to the hospital, to the veterans hospital. Had to go there for a checkup or whatever. And in comes the woman. And the woman tells him to disrobe. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, you're a woman. Now, folks, you tell me something. You mean to tell me that God is going to bypass that because she's supposed to be a doctor? And the same way with a woman and a man. And the man's supposed to be the doctor. And you tell me that God's going to bypass that. And you tell me that God's going to tell George Pike to give his life to preach against that dirty, low-down filth of people doing that thing in the world, and then say, but Brother Pike, be careful and don't intimidate the doctors. That's just like the lawyers that came to Jesus. Jesus was preaching and they said, wait a minute, master. Said, saying these things, you reproach us. Jesus said, you hypocrite, you generation of vipers. I don't care whether it's the doctor or whether it's the dentist. Like I said about the dentist, and I repeat this tonight, I said it's a dirty, low-down thing that the dentists do. I said, and someday they're going to find the corruption of it, and they found out not too long ago that a dentist took a woman into this room and put her under some kind of a, give her a shot, whatever, and just completely, just it was just filthy what he'd done while she was in there. And a doctor take a dirty low down outlook and say, you can't come in, this is my patient. They're under this injection and they might do something unsightly. But he can stand in there. Dirty. You say, Brother Pike, you don't know that. Let me tell you, folks, I know it's dirty, it's ugly, it's filthy, it's low down. I've been there when it happened. Dirty, filthy, ungodly, low down. And if you had a backbone and I had a backbone and we had a backbone, we'd stop this thing in the hospital. We'd stop this thing in college of sending the daughters out, letting the men and women lay together over there when they're supposed to have some kind of chaperone. We'd stop this dirty, low-down, ungodly, filthy generation that's called a generation of vipers. And the Bible said an adulterous generation. It is a filthy, dirty, adulterous generation. We'd stop their dressing like that. We'd stop the hospitals from doing this. We'd stop the schools from doing this. We'd stop them from having whiskey joints everywhere and beating our kids with blackjacks after they sell the stuff to them and go out and pick them up, lock them up and bleed us to death for every dollar that they can get. We'd stop the dirty low-down system of Satan. It is no wonder that God says, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of our Christ. You know what's wrong? We're a bunch of wishy-washy jellyfish, not having a backbone to stand up for God. That's what it is. We're so afraid they'll put us in prison. We're so afraid that they'll hurt our feelings. We're so afraid that they might abuse us a little bit. But the early church didn't do that. They spilt their blood. Women and men gave their lives to stand for something. And folks, God's going to require it. He's going to want it. He's going to look for it. These dives up here like this pool hall here in Monroe, they say that they have a curfew for children. Can't be out after 12. But yet they let those devil dens continue on. And you find the minors underage in there way over 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And then they drag them in. And they mess up their lives by putting them on some kind of probation, knowing that they're undeveloped and they're going to break it. And then it's going to be a crime and they're going to stick them in jail. Dirty, low down, evil, rotten to the core. And you and I pay their way. And you and I support it. And you and I don't stand up against it. And you and I don't organize in any way against it. Pitiful, folks. The whole earth is like a drunken man reeling. And it's rotten to the stench. And the Bible said, even concerning the church, all of my tables are filled with vomit. Lukewarm, spewed out of my mouth, vomit. Even in the churches, pool rooms, and we go along with it, pool tables, and volleyball, and baseball, and football. The old devil, the old red dragon, the old intellectual mind, the old blood life, waiting for one child to be born into the church. So that he can just swallow him up, as Revelation 12 said, with a ball game, or make some kind of ball player out of him, or send him to college so he'll be a servant of tribute for the devil and their crowd because of some foolish prestige. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is absolutely the truth. I hope God will kill me before I open my mouth again if that isn't exactly the truth. It's rotten, it's devilish, it's low down. It's ungodly. It's filthy. It's a generation of vipers that does it. Jesus said there are dogs that return to their vomit. He said there are styles that's been washed, religiously washed. And I've washed them by grace to give them a chance. And they've gone back to their wallowing in the mire. Folks, this is the truth. And what's wrong? It's because of you and me not doing anything about it. It's because you and me won't rise up and do nothing. What can I do? Somebody says. I don't know what I can do, but I'm sure trying. On the radios and wherever I go and around the world in the publication of this gospel in more than every language, of major language of the world, I'm saying these things. Because I don't know what I can do, but I'm going to try to straighten out the mess to the extent to at least pull the people of God out before God turns Egypt into rubbish pile. To get them together. For this is the time of the translation. This is the time of the change. This is the time of the catching away, folks. I'm talking about holiness. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For God is the Spirit of holiness. And that we should serve Him all the days of our life in holiness and righteousness. This is what God said. So then, I love you. I appreciate you. I think that you're wonderful people. Sometimes I sound like I'm beside myself. Paul said, if I am beside myself, then I'm beside myself for the Lord. Because that thing is rotten to me. It is such a... I tell you, the thing that gets to me so much is it's such an evil undermining. Such an undermining, sneaky sort of a thing. Men in collars and ties supposed to be professional men. And men packing guns on their side to stand with those bunch of dirty devils to pollute everything good. And to take away the virtues of children. And to take away the virtues of women. Men. To take away every good thing. And men pack a pistol on their side for a dollar. To go with them to keep these things going like that. You say you don't know that. Yes, I do. I've been confronted with them right here on the campground. When they had their pistol in their side. Pull my pistol. I said, I don't care. Still dirty and low down. And they'd gone their way. See, what is it? You and I need to do something about it. Why do we let them do that? I'm going to close. I went over to Athens not too long ago. I was there in the city of Athens about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Had reason to be there, which is very abnormal for me. But I had reason to be there. And did you know, at that time of the morning, I went to the police station, and the police wouldn't even come out of the station. They talked to me over an intercom, too scared to come out. And you know why? Because in front of the station, right in downtown Athens, there was a devil's den. And they were out there fighting in the streets and cursing and drinking and snorting and the music ringing out wild like a bunch of wild savages all over the place. Down on the corner was another one. And nobody doing anything about it. And you tell me that that's the way that it's supposed to be. It's no wonder our children are in the condition they're in. The parents haven't eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Why don't the parents do something about it? Why don't they rise up and do something about it? The law says you can't whip your kids. You might abuse them. And so he runs wild. He drinks. He becomes a dope addict. And then the law beats him with their fists and with their blackjacks. And they say, well, we have to do it. And then they throw him in jail and cause the kid to get bitter. Like some said to me the other day, said, you expect me to respect the law? One of the lawmen had got him, a 16-year-old boy, put handcuffs on him and then smacked him in the face with his fist. Said, you expect me to respect that? And he told the very lawman, he said, if I could get these cuffs off and get to you, said, I'd show you something if you just let me be free for just a few minutes. And you expect me to respect that? You say, is that policeman? No, not all of them. I've had police friends that are very fine people. Very fine people. But I'm speaking of the law as a whole. That's the way it is. I'm speaking of the educational system as a whole. I'm speaking of the medical world as a whole. I'm speaking of the military forces as a whole. It's nothing but a devil, a den of devils. That's why the world is in corruption. Pulling a man off the train. Put a man over yonder and put his wife over here. And while he's over there, he is undermining another man, taking his wife. And while his wife is over here and he's away from her, somebody's undermining him and taking her. And then when they come back together, they can't live together because they're under such condemnation and know the dirty, dirty things that they've done. The military, wrecking them. Wrecking them. Women going to work on jobs as in the past, saying we've got to make bullets, we've got to make bombs, we've got to make this. And today it's a dirty mess. Women working on jobs. I've been on the job working over here when a man be working over here and a woman over here. And I try to keep it out of my ear when I hear that man talking to another man's wife, saying the dirty, filthy, low-down, scummy thing. I think, my God, I don't want to work here. I quit, walked off and left. That's what it is, folks. That's why I said at the early part of the service, you don't have no wife, you don't have no children, you don't have no home, you don't have nothing. They've been run through the hog pens. They've been put through the mire. All of them is alike. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And as it was in the days of Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before God. And He's going to do away with all of it. And I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you don't get Jesus and start walking holy and drawing in with God and taking Christ in your heart and learning His Word and confirming to the ways of holiness to be holy in your body and in your spirit to meditate in His laws day and night, that you're going to be judged just like all the rest because you're just as dirty and filthy as any of them. You can say, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist. You can say, I'm Church of God, I'm Pentecostal, whatever. You're just as dirty and filthy as any of them. And there ain't but one thing that's clean, and that's God. And if you don't have Christ in your heart, you don't have the hope of glory. He alone is heir to the glory of God, and He is your only hope of glory. And He is the only righteousness that you and I have. All is as dirty rags, the Bible says. So then this is why I preach like I am preaching. So that you'll take Christ in your heart and put that dirty, filthy life behind you that you have been through. Women and men, whether church members or whatever, get rid of that dirty, filthy life and start changing your way of life and doing things a different way and come out from among them and be a separate people and don't partake of their military ways or their educational ways or the ways of their laws or the ways of their medical world or anything else. Be a separate people and I'll receive you, He said. He'll purge you. He'll purify you. He'll cleanse you. And then all of those things that you're guilty of that you've been through that has dirtied your life and wrecked every home will be stamped out and we'll start from there asking God to make a new creature and bring us into something holy and godly and pure. And bring in another world, folks, to where we can have peace. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I appreciate your submissive spirits. And this is a little strong tonight. Sometimes I get like this. There's times when I get like this. A little strong. But these messages go out to people around the different parts of the world. And these messages go out to people out yonder that are in this kind of condition. Maybe you've made a change. Maybe you've come to God. Maybe you love the Lord. And there are many thousands of people that do. People that are holy. The Bible said, he that is holy, even as Christ is holy. You that have really come to God and got Christ in your heart and accepted His righteousness. That's been trying to conform to holiness and godliness and pureness. That believe these things that I'm saying and would like to see them stamped out. And love to see the correction. Then may the Lord bless you. And He will bless you. And whatever you do will be blessed and prosper. But beloved friend, the other people that won't do anything, and the other people that know this, and the other people that are caught in this, they need to be told these things. Because the judgment, the great day of judgment is here, and the great judgments of God are about to be poured out upon humanity like they never have in all of the history of mankind. Let's sing a little chorus together. We sing that song, Enter His Courts with Thanksgiving. Sing it with me. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter these courts here with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again. Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter God's courts with praise. I am going to say this is the day
that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. You love the Lord? I want to sing another chorus or two together. And while we're singing, I want to give you a chance to come down to the altar tonight. Let's sing this little chorus. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want you to close your eyes with me. Lift up your hands tonight. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. You know, folks, if you're not feeding the hungry, if you're not taking care of the poor, if you're not keeping yourselves unspotted from the world, then that means that you haven't got salvation. That means that you didn't make it. For the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and that you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. To come out from among them and be a separate people, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the thing that we've got to do. If you really want eternal life, if you really want to go to heaven, if you really want to have something to shout about, and to praise God about, something to be jubilant over, something that can be a consolation to you when you're sick and on your deathbed, then folks, this is what it's all about. And this is what it's going to take. The other won't do. The charismatic way of life. I know there's multitudes of people that's following that, but I tell you in Jesus' name, they're not right with God. And neither are they going to heaven. Though they're pulling in many hundreds of thousands of people, and I preach to many of them. But I tell you, they don't have salvation and they're not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. I mean, we might as well deface the issue. They're not going to heaven. They're not right with God and they're not going to heaven. But you that love the Lord, you that will keep yourself unspotted from the world, you that will support the weak and support the orphans and support the widows, you're going to heaven because you've got it.
You say, but Brother Pike, you can't get there by works. I know that, except by his works. But I know this, that the Bible said the child is known by his doings. And when you do those things, it proves that Christ is in your heart. That is the love of God. That is Christ that's ministering to the people from within your body. And that is why you do it. Otherwise, you cannot do it. You cannot keep yourself unspotted from the world unless it be Christ. You cannot sacrifice in giving your substance to the needy and to the poor unless it be Christ in you. And while you're standing here, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God to do something for you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, you know our hearts and you know the love that's in our heart for your people. And dear God, how much we long to see the earth cleansed. And Father, how much we long to see your people come into righteousness. And how we hate the garment that's spotted with sin. And Father, how we hate the evil ways of life as to the corruption and that which is out in the world that's devouring the people. And how we long to do something about it, Heavenly Father. And we ask in Jesus' lovely name that you cleanse our heart and mind. Let us be free, my Heavenly Father, from anything that would be unlike the Holy Spirit. And Father, let the lovely Holy Ghost flood our souls. And let these people be filled with the divine Spirit and the Holy Ghost and the love of God. Oh Lord, that will give a light around the world. May we love one another. May we be clean and holy. May we be straight. May we be upright. May we do the thing that's pleasing to thee, O God of heaven. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless my precious brothers and sisters. Bless the weak and strengthen the weak. And they that are lost, dear God, give the word of God to them that are lost. And let them see their evil ways. And let them see how Satan has ensnared them. That they might escape that, my Father. And that they might come to thee. And that they might be cleansed. And that they might be holy. Oh God, these that have come to be with us, bless them. Bless Brother Kenny and his companion. Oh God, bless them in a special way with strength and health. And dear God, bless those that wanted to come tonight. Lord, that the way was not provided for them. Lord, I know some that would like to have come. Bless them, oh God. Bless our people. Help us, dear God, to do something in a great way. Magnify the saints of God above all people. Lord God, you said, because thou hast loved righteousness, thy God, even thy God, has exalted thee, O God, above thy fellows. Even because thou hast loved righteousness, he hath elevated thee above thy fellows, Lord, to make leaders of thy people and to give them the preeminence, O God, because they love righteousness. So then, bless them tonight and be with us in Jesus' precious name. I want to sing one more chorus and I'm going to let you go. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart pulled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. One more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. When it was there by faith, I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Lift your hands with me one more time and close your eyes. I want to say again that we appreciate you coming. We appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate the spirit that you had tonight, even though we were a little bit harsh in our words. Paul said, rude in speech and not in knowledge, as to tell the thing like it is to let you know just how evil and wretched it is out there and how that you should turn away from it. If you say it in a light way, people don't esteem it much and they don't pay much attention to it. But when you really bring it out in the harshness as to what it really is, folks begin to think and to think, my God, the stuff is filthy. We do need to do something about it. We do need to get shook up. We do need to unite. We do need to rise up and take the kingdom. You know, we do need to correct the disorder of these things. And we are the government. We are the people. We are responsible. It starts with you and I. It starts with you and I. One man, Abraham Lincoln. One man, George Washington. It was Abe Lincoln that said that I will free the slaves. And he rose up and he contested the entire nation. But won out. He won out. Washington, a great and a mighty man. Martin Luther defied the Council of Worms as one man. See, let's do something, folks. Let's stick together. Let's love one another. Let's have brotherly love. Let's be pure. Let's be clean. Let's be holy. You're going to be tempted. You're going to have problems. You're going to have thoughts to attack your mind. You're going to have things to fall across your pathway. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have sorrows. But you can overcome them. You can rise up above them. God will give you strength. God will rehabilitate you. And God will give you a new vision. And God will cleanse you. And God will purify you. And God will forgive you for your stumblings and staggerings and error. God will forgive you if you are sincere. If you're not using it for a crutch. If it's not a habitual thing with you. If it's not a practice. If you really are trying to do good and something arises, He'll cleanse you. He'll clean you. He'll help you. He'll make it right. You know, there's a person in my audience. Their spirit witnesses that they're having a terrible time, a terrible struggle to try to keep their minds pure and to keep their mind holy and to think in the right direction as to wanting to think right and be right and not relate to anything that's wrong. But you know what? God will help you if you'll sincerely keep trying. I notice that you're trying. I picked up your spirit and you're trying. And if you try and you keep trying, He's going to help you. And it's going to come out right and you're going to be happy. And everything's going to work out. I called out a number of people here the other night when they were here because I picked up things in their spirit. You know, and they needed help. And I spoke of that because God wants to help you. A lot of you people, you're right here where we teach you all the time. We talk to you. We pray for you. We rebuke the evil powers. We try to help you. And you stay in good shape, a lot of you, to that extent. But help somebody else. Consider somebody else. Other people are having problems. They need help. Don't know a man after the flesh as to his weakness and his stumblings, as to covetousness and lust and those things. Know a man and a woman after the Spirit. To try to help them in their spirit. To try to help them to be pure and holy and godly. And perfect their minds and their thoughts. Think of them as to their spiritual inner being that needs help. Can you do that? Will you do that? That's the way to do it, folks. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want to ask Brother Ted Clark if Ted will come up here and dismiss you tonight. And as Ted comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to stop and think and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to be holy. Help me to be clean. Help me to meditate in the laws of God day and night. Help me to do something outstanding for my fellow man. And don't be thinking about what he can do for you in the sense of giving to you. Think about what you can do to give to the poor, to the needy, and what you can contribute to the societies of the world as being a real man and a real woman and a decent person. and having intelligence. All of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. And what you can contribute as to strength, as to helping them to overcome their sorrows and their heartaches. Folks, there's a lot of people in the world. They won't let you know it, and they won't act like it, but they're so brokenhearted. They're so torn up. They're so weary as to where they feel they can't face another day. They've got so many tortures and fears, bewilderments and perplexities of life, so much opposition. Help them. Help them. Be like Jesus. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As our brother comes, think on these things.